In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. My dear friends, in today's Gospel, the story of the multiplication of the bread is given to us, obviously, as a figure that signifies the Holy Eucharist. This Sunday, as you well know, is called the Laetare Sunday on account of the first word of the introit. To rejoice, the Church is telling us. And this Sunday is meant to be a little break, if you will, of the rigors of Lent. It's a little pat in the back that the Church gives us to try to renew our spirits and our resolutions. It might happen that for some of us, I can say that of myself perhaps, looking back at what we have of Lent, we might say, I don't really deserve a break. It hasn't been that hard. I haven't done much. I haven't changed my life very much. It's been almost the same that any other time. And well, we might feel a little embarrassed. It's almost like if you were with a bunch of soldiers and the captain, the general, came to congratulate you for the great efforts that you've made in war. And you thought to yourself, well, I really didn't do much. And well, we should be embarrassed if this time of Lent has transpired without us making any efforts. But today, the Church also encourages us and says, well, we're halfway through. Try your best now to renew your resolutions, to try to do some special sacrifices, to be careful with your fast. Most importantly, as we come closer to the Holy Week, let's try to think more and more of our Lord, of His Passion, of all the mysteries of the Rosary, of the things that the Holy Week is supposed to bring to our minds. I said at the beginning that the Church brings to our eyes today the miracle of the multiplication of the bread. And it brings with this the concept of the Holy Eucharist. And this is also part of the encouragement. It is very fitting to have today the Holy Eucharist for two reasons. One is because the Church, to encourage us, puts before our eyes the reward. And there is no greater reward that God could give us, even on this earth, than to be able to share the life, the divinity, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have it in our bodies. There is no greater reward that God could give us. The other reason why the Church puts the Holy Eucharist before our eyes today is to remind us that what we are about to celebrate in Holy Week, the Passion of our Lord, that was the cost, it was the price for the Blessed Sacrament. When you come today to receive communion, remember, that wasn't for free. The fact that you're able to receive the body and blood of our Lord had a price. What was the price? Raise your eyes and you will see it right there. The price of you having that privilege was the crown of thorns, was the scourges, was the beatings, was the nails, and the hanging and dying from the cross. We read in the Gospel today that our Lord says to His disciples, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And one might imagine that you are in front of our Lord at that time, and you say to our Lord, "Lord, you know full well where you're going to buy this bread. You know full well. Why do you ask us?" My good Jesus, you're going to buy this bread in the cenacle when you wash the feet of your disciples. You're going to buy this bread in Gethsemane, sweating blood in agony. You're going to buy this bread when you go to the synagogue to be beaten up by the Jews, when you go to Pilate's praetorium, be beaten up by the Romans, scourged and crowned with thorns. My good Jesus, as a good father, you're going to buy this bread by going up to Calvary and dying on the cross. And my good Jesus, what coins will you use? What money will you use to buy this bread? It will be your love, your goodwill, your mercy. These are the coins, my good Jesus, that you will use to buy this bread for us so that we can receive it here in the communion rail. They say in the Gospel that there were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Five loaves of bread, like five wounds that were in our Lord. Five loaves of bread, like five sorrowful mysteries that we pray in the rosary to feed our souls. And two fishes, like two natures of Christ, the divine and the human, that we receive here also in the communion rail. Now, my dear friends, right after these events, if you read the Gospel, and I would encourage you to read the Gospel of St. John. This is chapter 5 that we begin, but chapter 6 and onwards, I would encourage you to read it, because right after the multiplication of the bread, we see the discourse, the sermon, when our Lord describes in detail the Holy Eucharist. And I encourage you to read it and keep it in your minds, because this is the best argument, I guess, against Protestants when it comes to argue about the Holy Eucharist. Our Lord is very clear, very graphic, when he says, for example, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And when he says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you shall have no life in you," the Greek is a very graphic word for eating. It almost means chewing. So this gospel is very clear against the Protestants. In the epistle today, the apostle speaks of how there is some who are the children of the slave and others who are the children of the mother of the Jerusalem from above. And we could think today that the children of the slave are also those so-called Christians who deny the Holy Eucharist, who deny the Catholic Church, and do not enjoy all the gifts that we have in here. Even at the times of our Lord, when he pronounced these words, when he multiplied the breads, when he told them about the Holy Eucharist, there were many who did not believe, who said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And they left him, just like the Protestants do today. They left him, saying, "These words are hard to listen to. Who can hear these words?" Today, we also have those Protestants, those unbelievers who say these sayings are hard. And let's imagine, as I always do, that a Protestant comes to us and argues with us. And he says, "How can it be? How can it be that Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist? How can you tell me that it is possible that the bread turns into the body of Christ?" And to them, St. Thomas Aquinas would reply, "By the virtue of God, by the virtue of God Almighty, the substance of the bread changes, it's transformed into the substance of the body of Christ." And why do you wonder, Protestant? Why do you wonder that this happens? Who makes the form of the caterpillar to change into the form of a butterfly? Who makes the form of the wood to be transformed by fire into ashes? Who makes all the changes of form that you see in nature? Is it not God? And if God is able to make something change from one thing to another, through steps, through degrees, why wouldn't God be able to change the substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ, He who is Almighty? But the Protestant will say to me, "I don't believe. That doesn't make any sense. How can Jesus Christ be present in different places? How can it be that 200 people or 100 come and each one of them receives Christ entire? That goes against the laws of physics." He'll say, "That goes against the laws of chemistry. It goes against the laws of science." And I will answer, "My dear friend, do you not read the Bible? You Protestant who say that you follow the Bible very faithfully, don't you read it? What do you read today? That our Lord took five substances of bread, and from there he got 5,000. He got two substances of fish, and from there he multiplied it to feed a crowd of 5,000 people. Who makes the laws of physics? Who wrote the laws of chemistry? Was it not God? And therefore, yes, God could change the laws of physics. He could make them as he wishes. He is the owner of it. He created them. And so, yes, we say, because God is almighty, that every person that comes to the communion rail receives Christ full and entire, with no difference, no distinction, no more and no less. But the Protestant person, he keeps arguing, this is how it goes usually, this is true. He will say to me, no, it makes no sense. Why, okay, Catholic, you tell me these things. All right, God can change those things. Why, if Jesus Christ is here, why doesn't he show himself? You Catholics are crazy. Why would God show himself as bread or as wine? Why not show himself with all his majesty? And again, I will say to him, my dear Protestant friend, you read the Bible and you don't get the meaning of it. You read the Bible and you don't remember what you read. You say, why doesn't God show his majesty to us? Read the Bible. God appears to Adam. And what does Adam do? What does Adam do? He flees. He's afraid. God appeared to the Hebrews in Mount Sinai. And what did the Hebrews say? Don't talk to us directly, lest we die. Talk to Moses and let him talk to us. God appeared to Isaiah and he feared for his life. God appeared to the prophet Daniel and his knees bended and he fell, passing out of fear. And you ask me, Protestant, why doesn't God appear in the way he is? Because we would not be able to take him. We would be afraid of his majesty. If Jesus Christ, in his goodness and mercy, hides under a little piece of bread, is for our sake, so that you all dare to come and receive him. By now, my dear friends, you must be tired of this discussion. You might be saying, Father, don't argue with this man anymore. Go and do your own thing. Let him be. But the Protestant friend has one more question. He will say to me, why would God do such a thing? You, Catholic priest, you are insane. How can it be that God would humble himself so much? You're telling me that God puts himself in your hands. You're telling me that God wants to come into our bodies, our filthy bodies, our bodies of sin. How can God do something so outrageous? And here, well, the Protestant might not realize, but he's saying the same words that the Jews said. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And I will answer to him with the words of our Lord. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. But here I confess, I will tell the Protestant friend, you win. You're asking me a question, and now I'm left speechless. Because you're asking me, how could God love us so much? And I have no answer to that. You're asking me, how can God be so humble that he puts himself as a piece of bread? And I say, I cannot know that. I don't understand it. You're asking me, how can God love this man, this woman, this child, this teenager so much that he wants to go into his mouth, to be in his heart, to share his blood, to be in his soul, to clean his mind? I don't know. I cannot know how God loved us so much. He tells me, how can it be that Jesus Christ puts himself under your words, in your hands, in your unworthy, sinful hands, priest, that he obeys you in order to be there, locked in the tiniest room, the most alone of all men, abandoned, forgotten, just to be with us? And I say, yes, I don't understand, but this is how it is, and this is how much God has loved us. And the only answer I can give you is this: the wife of Jesus Christ is his church, and we, the children of the church, are his children. And as a good spouse, he loved the church so much as to give himself to it. And he loved us, his children, so much as to give himself to us every single Mass. And my dear Protestant friend, all I can wish is that you also come into the house, become a child, and are able to enjoy this excessive gift that God has given us. And my dear friends, today, we who are part of the house, we who are within the house, let us give thanks to God once more for this precious gift. Renew our devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. And as we continue during this Lent to enjoy the gifts of the Holy Mother Church, renew also our good resolutions to prepare ourselves so that when Easter comes, you receive communion very, very well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.